Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Zechariah 13. I read especially as text verse for the sermon, verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7, where we read God's holy and infallible word as follows. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The theme for the sermon is the shepherd and the little ones. 3 points of attention. The first point, a fountain opened. Second point, the sword against the shepherd. And the third point, the little ones. So the theme is the shepherd and the little ones. 3 points. A fountain opened, the sword against the shepherd and the little ones. Children, it's probably happens sometimes that you play in the woods. Isn't that true? You like to do that. You play there for some hours, especially when the weather is beautiful like it is now. But then, yeah, it's time to go home because it's time for supper. But I'm pretty sure that your parents will say, oh, wait, first wash your hands. And you might say, well, no, that's not needed. I'm not dirty at all. But you are, so you have to wash your hands. Although you do not see the need of it. But could you imagine a situation that you were living somewhere in the wilderness and there would not be water to wash your hands? Or that for any reason the tap wouldn't get water. There's some troubles somewhere. There's no water. No way to wash your hands. No way to get clean. Well, we are so privileged that we do have water almost always and in abundance. But some people don't have it. Well, these things are an illustration, a figure about how it is in a spiritual way. And that is what the Word of God is teaching us in many ways, in many scripture parts, that we do need to be washed. And it's so sad that we by nature do not see the need, like that child that has been playing in the woods and coming home and his mother is urging him, telling him or her, you have to wash before you sit at the table. And you do not feel that that is necessary. That's how we are by nature. We need to be washed, but we do not feel that. We do not see it, the need of it. I'm a good person. I pay my bills. I'm kind to people around me. I'm not a thief. I'm not an adulterer. Oh, well, what are you talking about? That's how people think. And well, we won't say that because we are grown up in a church and we are taught about it. We know, no, that's not something you are supposed to say. No, we've heard it different in church. But are you really aware of the need to be washed? That you and I are in ourselves dirty, filthy sinners in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. It is in many ways clear in the Word of God. There are many scripture verses that are teaching us this truth. If you read Leviticus chapter 16, there the Lord is teaching us to His people. When He is speaking about a day of atonement, it would be one day that a high priest would go into the most holy part of the tabernacle or the temple with blood to make atonement for the people. So that's showing that we have to be washed in a spiritual way. Our sins have to be washed away. It says in Leviticus 16, verse 30, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And in the next chapter, chapter 17, it says about blood, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. And we read it in the books of the prophets, we read it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, we read, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." And you read it in the New Testament in the letters of John. 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So Scripture is not only very clear about the fact that we have to be washed, but also very clear about the fact that there is a way to be washed. That God has given atonement. That God is providing a way to be washed. Atonement shown in the sacrifices in the Old Testament and perfectly fulfilled in that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way. There is blood. There is living water to be washed. And how many times is the Lord showing it to his people already in the Old Testament? Why do we find it again and again in the Word of God? Because we are so inclined to doubt. At one side, the reality of the need, but at the other side, that God has provided in a perfect way to be washed. We read about it in this chapter, Zechariah 13, the first verse. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." There shall be a fountain. What is a fountain? Well, you could say it's a spring, a well of water. Water is coming up all the time. It's there in abundance. You ever seen it? You sometimes wonder, where does it come from? What is the hidden supply and power that water is coming all the time? Oh, sometimes you see it in a fountain on a square in a city, and it's all the time water coming up with power. It's so beautiful. But if you would see it, if you would find it somewhere in a very dry and hot place, it would fill you with joy and you would rejoice about it. It would make you so happy, so glad. A fountain here, oh, we need it. Well, God is speaking by his servant, Zechariah. We remember when this prophet was prophesying. It happened after the people of Israel returned from captivity in Babylon, where they had been in exile because of their sins. And part of them has returned to Jerusalem and the place where the temple was, to rebuild temple and city. Oh, they are only a few. They are weak. And the enemies are around them. And the difficulties are many. And the work they have to do is a big task. And God in His goodness has sent His servants, the prophets, to speak to them, to admonish them, to warn them, to teach them, to come with His rich promises. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain opened in that day. What day? What day is Zechariah talking about? What does it mean in that day? Well, if you read in the previous chapter, there we also read about in that day. That the Lord says in chapter 12, verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. People would cry, would weep. What does it mean? What is the prophet talking about? Well, the prophet, by the Holy Spirit, is looking forward. God is showing him what will happen in future. And we especially remember, we that live after Christ came in this world, and after the Holy Spirit was poured out, we remember that situation at the day of Pentecost, where the people did hear what they had sinned against God, that they killed the righteous one. And then in deep distress and need, mourning about what they did, they cried what they could do to be saved. And then the gospel was proclaimed to them, believe, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that is the fountain opened to be washed and cleansed. It is the work of the Lord Jesus, where He is providing in living water. Isn't that what He said to the Samaritan woman? She would know whom He was. She would ask Him and He would give her living water. She would not be thirsty anymore. In that day, that would come, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit, that day that the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus would be there. But does that mean that this is something that is of no benefit for the people in the days of Zechariah? That the Lord in the fullness of time would send His Son in this world and that He would die upon the cross and that He afterwards would pour out the Holy Spirit? Well, that would only be after a long time for these people living in the days of Zechariah. But the Lord is bringing this word with a purpose. He's giving this promise. And because it is the word of God, it is true, and it has the power in it of God. And so, in this promise already, there is the power of the work of Christ that would be accomplished so long a time later, so many years later, so that they would believe. In that day, that day has to be also a very personal day. There has to be in our lives that day, that time that we will find this fountain that is opened in the work of Christ. And that day will be a day that we will mourn about our sin. And the land shall mourn in that day. There shall be a great mourning. You know, the trouble with that child was that he didn't see the dirt and the need to be washed, didn't feel it. That is our trouble, that we are not aware about our guilt before God. And if we never mourned about it, we never saw how precious it is that there is a fountain opened. That if we know grace, if you know what it means to drink by faith out of that fountain, to find forgiveness in Christ, in His blood, we do know what it means to weep, to mourn, to cry about our sins. Oh, when God's children attend the Lord's Supper, there's something double in their heart. There's joy about it. At the same time, there's a sadness that Christ had to suffer all this because I, in my rebellion, have sinned against God, my Creator, and I still have that sinful nature. And there are tears in my heart. But there is joy also. And there is more abundant. That is overflowing because of what Christ has done. There is a fountain open. Oh, think about the situation of people in the wilderness and in a dry place. And there's no water. Think about how it would be if you have to see your sin. Did you ever become aware about how you are before God? How long you have sinned against Him in not loving Him, in not serving Him with your whole heart, in not trusting Him, in not loving your neighbor like yourself, in putting yourself in the center, in your pride, in your condemning others instead of yourself. All those sins, your jealousy, it's too much. Even to mention all those sins in our life. Did you ever see it? And if there would not be a way, if there would not be a fountain then, if you had to face reality of your guilt before God, and oh, there would not be a way out. Like there is no way out for the devils to escape the wrath and the condemnation, the judgment. But in that day there shall be a fountain opened. Oh, when you see it, you have to know there is a fountain opened. You have to hear it now. Oh, how many times did you hear it? And did you really come to drink? Why not? If you have to say no, why not? Well, I can tell you. You didn't see your need like it is. Oh, think about it. Meditate about it till the Holy Spirit makes it so clear that you will come and surrender to the Lord to rest in Christ. There is a fountain opened in His blood. Our second thought this morning is about a sword. A sword, the sword against the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. What does it mean? What does that sword mean? And who is that shepherd? Well, the sword is a weapon, and it is used to do justice. We read in Romans 13 that the government, the authority, does not have the sword in vain. And that means that the authority has a duty and the authority to use the sword to do justice. So it is the power of justice that we see in the sword. And here it says, awake! Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. So the sword has to wake up. There's work to do. There is a task to be done. It has to awake against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Who's saying that? Saith the Lord of hosts. These are the words of God Himself. The sword has to awake against the fellow of God, who's called the shepherd. Who is that fellow? Who can be called the fellow of God? Someone who is like God. Someone who's God Himself. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God Himself is commanding the sword to awake against His own Son, the shepherd. That is what happens when Christ is dying upon the cross It is the hand. It is the command of God Himself. It's according to His will. It is according to His counsel. The Lord finds pleasure in it. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 53. The sword weighed against the shepherd. God is punishing sin in His own Son, the Holy God, turning against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, but that sounds like there is something contradicting within God. Can God be against Himself? No, we have to see that Christ here is the mediator. He is the one that is God but became man. And as man, sin is put upon Him. He is made sin for man, where He was man like we are. No, God is not against God, but God is against sin. And Christ is made sin here to be the substitute, to take the punishment away. So the wrath, the sword of justice is awakened against the Son of God. It should smite the sheep. It should smite me and you, like Isaiah says in chapter 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. What does it mean, children? Well, it means that we have turned away from God, that we have gone our own way. I don't know if you ever seen that, how sheep can go their own way, finding something delicious here and something there, and not able to find their way back. And that's what we have done to God. We've gone astray. We've followed our own mind, our own insights. And we think that we can live that way and do not need to be taught by God. That's foolishness. That will end up in destruction. We will end up in eternal punishment if we continue in this way in which we are all by nature, to go astray, to follow our own way, to think, okay, I can live this way and then I will have a good life on earth. I'm going to enjoy these sins, or I'm going to enjoy these things of the world. I'm going to live for myself. I do my own thing and I will have a great time. That sounds like the prodigal son. Are there not enough examples in Scripture? Are there not enough examples in daily life? What it brings if we go astray. And we do it. It's our nature. And so, that is such a terrible sin. It's such an offense to a good God, more than it was for that son to turn away from his father, where he had everything. Oh, it was such an offense to the father. And so we live such offensive lives to God every day. And we do not love and seek God above all. We deserve this sword. We deserve His wrath. We deserve death. We deserve hell because of our sin. Oh, did you ever tremble about that? The devils believe it and they tremble. Do we believe that this is reality? And now the Lord is coming this morning to you and to me. And He's showing how He is behaving in His mercy. That the sword is awake against the shepherd. That's wrong, isn't it? The shepherd didn't turn away, but the sheep did. Christ did not sin, but Christ took it all upon Him. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The sheep shall be scattered. What does that mean? That the sheep shall be scattered when the shepherd will be smitten. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying that to His disciples in the Gospel according to Matthew. He is saying that this night you will all be offended, and they will all forsake Him. They will all go astray. And it happened. It happened when the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. When He was taken captive, they got offended. And it says in the Gospel according to Matthew that was something that was written. And here it is. We read it in Zechariah 13:13. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But what does that mean for us? Well, we know the disciples went away. But is there any teaching for us in this? Well, what does it mean that the shepherd is smitten? Well, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ, who did never wrong, is taken captive as if He was the worst criminal. He was accused. He was condemned by Pilate. And they put Him to the cross to die. Away with Him. We don't want Him. So He is smitten. And He cries upon the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When this started to happen, when they took the Lord Jesus, then the disciples, they fled. They ran away. They left Him. They forsook Him. Why did they do that? They were offended because of His suffering, because of the cross. They couldn't accept this. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't see that this is the way of God, that this is the way of salvation. Well, what is the teaching in it for us? Well, very simple, isn't it? We all know it, that the cross is an offense. It is foolishness to us. It's foolishness for a wise person who's using his reasonable mind. Cross? Someone dying there? And that would be a way to be happy? To be saved? And it's an offense to those that are very religious. They do a lot of things to serve God and to please God. It's still the case. Where the gospel is preached, with a cross in the center, people will be scattered. There will be people that turn away. We don't want this. Like people didn't want Christ. Away with Him. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. I don't want it this way. And they fled. They couldn't see that this is the way of God. That here is the power of God to salvation. I don't want to hear a gospel about cross, about sin and curse and damnation. I want words to comfort me. Yes, you're right. There need to be words that comfort you. But you're not ready to be comforted if you do not see your condemnation before God. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that gospel of the cross does cut off everything at our side. And there they go. The sheep are scattered. We find a way that we can do something to feel better, to feel good about my work. And the cross says, no, that's That's impossible. You deceive yourself. You can only feel good. If you see the work of Christ as your hope, your foundation, I don't want it that way. I find my own way. And the sheep are scattered. No, I don't want this. I'm going to see my joy in the world. I find a way to enjoy myself, and the sheep are scattered. Oh, what a sad reality to see that. But it's not finished here. And I, the Lord, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 440, stanza 4 and 5. 440, stanza 4. I remember, O my Savior, how the years of joy and favor, like the dew on arid land, came to me from thy right hand. 440, stanza 4 and 5. Congregation, who are those little ones? I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Do we talk about children? Well, we have to be like a child. That is true. That's what it means. Those that know grace become like a child. They become a little one. It's like John the Baptist said that Christ has to increase and they will decrease. They become less. Christ becomes more important. There's grace. It shall come to pass that in all the land, said the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. Two parts will turn away in their own ways, a majority, and perish in their ways. But the third shall be left therein. There will be a remnant. The Lord will turn His hands upon the little ones. I will bring the third part through the fire. So who are those little ones? Well, if you read this chapter, it says in that day there will be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we can, in the house of David or the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we can also hear, like in a figure, all those that would know Christ by grace, would come to Him, to trust in Him alone for their salvation. And what happens when that open fountain is found? When we drink and receive remission of sin and are restored in that relation to God, what happens? So let us all examine our hearts, especially in preparing for the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to be a little one? It means to be a child of God. It means to know grace. It means that Christ become all for you, that you lose yourself for Christ's sake and all your righteousness. What does it mean to be a little one? And it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. So we will turn away from idols. We will cast them away. We will abhor all idolatry. It is known that after captivity in Babylon, after the exile, that the people never fell back in serving graven images. But still there was idolatry, isn't it? There was idolatry in a spiritual way. When we see the horrible self-righteousness and pride in the days of Jesus when He was on earth. So what is an idol? An idol is something that is for you more important than Christ. You can be an idol to yourself. If you exalt yourself more than Christ and His work, you can make an idol of your spouse if you love him or her more than the Lord Jesus. You can make an idol of your work if that is the most important in life, more important than Christ and His word. You can make an idol of your property, your money, or anything that you have, if it has your heart instead of Christ has your heart. If you experience that, you have to flee to Christ, because to know Him is the way to get cut off from those idols, to know His beauty, to know His peace in your heart, to know His love that makes that you do not need the empty pleasure of the idols of this world. So the little one, he will be delivered from idolatry. Christ will be in the center of his life. God will get his heart, his love. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. What does that mean? You will start to love the truth. It will become precious to you. The truth like we find it in the Word. The truth like we find it in our Reformed doctrines, like we find it explained so clearly in the Heidelberg Catechism or Confession of Faith, the truth according to the Word, the truth which is teaching that salvation is from the Lord. And you, taught by the Lord, got to see that you need this truth. Otherwise you will be lost. If it's not thy work, O Lord, I will perish. Cannot help myself. Cannot make myself holy, righteous, acceptable. Cannot conquer sin. It's too strong. Lord, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need help. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, renew my heart. That becomes your continual prayer. That becomes your hope, your foundation. You become a little one. You start to love the truth. It becomes your zeal. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father, and so this is a false prophet, his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begot him shall trust him through when he prophesied. Oh, this goes deep, this goes far. The love to the Lord is stronger than a natural love. Becomes such a zeal like a fire in the heart. Oh, you cannot bear it. That the name of the Lord is dishonored by false prophesying, by lies. You are at the sight of God. His zeal is like a fire in your heart. He will become very clear to anybody how near that person will be about the truth. We need to do that. We need to talk in a clear way about what a way of salvation is, because it's about the glory of God. It's about the salvation of souls. And when you see that fountain, you drink from it. When you see that shepherd that took the sword, you'll be ashamed that you lived in lies before, that you spoke lies, that you believed lies. And it shall come to pass in that day that a prophet shall be ashamed, every one of the vision when he had prophesied. And they shall not wear a rough garment. They shall not wear the garment of a prophet anymore. They'll turn away from that old life in lies. No, I'm no prophet. I'm no prophet. If anybody will say that, ask him, I'm a husbandman, I'm just a farmer. And then they might ask, well, what do I see in your hands? What does it mean? What do I see in your hands? Well, the false prophets would cut themselves and would still be seen. They would cut themselves in their temples of their idols, and it was part of their being a false prophet to cut yourself. So would still be seen those that they did cut themselves. So what is it what I see in your hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. So it's question what it means. Is it an excuse? Well, I was disciplined in the house of my lover, my friends. Or, we had a party and a fight in the house of my friends, trying to find an excuse. Or is it something that this person is acknowledging? Yes, this happened in the house of my friends, in the temple of my idols. I was so foolish to cut myself. You hope it would be that. But it's clear there will be a turning away from all lies. You start to hate it. You start to love the truth. And God is working in your life. He's taking care of his own work. You become a little one. It shall come to pass that in all the lands of the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But a third shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire. The fire? That's terrible. No, it's needed. I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. So God will bring them in the fire, which means God will bring affliction, trial, and tribulation to His people, to His children. And that trial and affliction is like a fire that they use to refine the silver, that all the dirt will come out, to try the gold, to make it pure, to show it's real gold. Are you in such a situation? The fire is there. Do you have a hard time with it? Remember these words. Oh, in heaven God's children will thank Him for the fire that got the dirt of sin out of their life, that was used to sanctification, to make them and to keep them and to make them more those little ones, to lose everything outside of Christ that they would like to keep, to cut it off for Christ's sake, so that there will be faith in the hearts, pure like gold. And the fruit is, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. That is the fruit. They shall call on my name. They need the Lord in all their afflictions, all their tribulations. We have to enter in the kingdom of God by much tribulation. And God does it always right. He is always wise and good. And I thank God for the tribulations that He gave and gives in my life. I need it. It's like fire to refine the silver. And it makes me call on His name. You understand that? Is that something that you know by experience? Are you such a little one? God is busy to refine you, to try the gold of His own work in your life. Thank God for it. Oh, I hope there's no one here that is left alone in his own ways. Two parts shall be cut off and die. That is the worst. If God allows us to go in our own ways, to put our hearts on the things that perish and it will pass by, and we will be empty from God, and that means outside of God for all eternity. Oh God, give me the fire that I need, so that I will call on Thy name. And God is promising, I will hear them. And God will say, it is my people. Christ has bought them with His precious blood. They belong to the Lord. They will never be plucked out of His hands. They will not perish. It is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That is their testimony. That is what they witness. That can be seen in their lives. That's living in their hearts. And that will be what they will experience for all eternity. Oh, I hope that you, child of God, will have that testimony in your heart, especially also next week, to attend the Lord's Supper, to call on His name, and to hear and see His faithfulness. It is my people. To say, in all you do and think, the Lord is my God. If you don't know this, you are yet in the time of grace to find this shepherd who was smitten, to find the fountain for remission of all your sins by His blood. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, apply to our hearts this reality of thy work for salvation of sinners. The shepherd is smitten. Oh, that we wouldn't be scattered, turn away in our own ways. Follow the foolishness of our hearts and the insights of our carnal minds in a worldly or religious way, that thou would turn thy hand, O Lord, to be a little one, to be tried by the fire, to be refined. It's the best part. It's thy work, it's thy way of salvation. Lord, that we would examine our lives. If we know these things, we do know that day, that when we were mourning, there was a fountain opened. O Lord, grant thy spirit in the hearts of children, young people, adults, so that we will be saved and will live this life, the Lord is my God. Then we have all. Doesn't matter what position we have in this life. Doesn't matter what property we have. It's just for a moment. Doesn't make any difference for eternity. This makes all the difference. Eternity is without end. Lord, oh, bless thy word to our hearts. There's grace. There is a fountain. There's abundance of water, living water in Christ. The shepherd is smitten so that we could experience thy hand turned in favor upon us. Lord, be with us in the catechism, Sunday school classes, adult discussion groups. When we go to jail this afternoon, Lord, when we come in thy house again, help us in speaking and listening. Keep Satan from us, and that the seed of the word will be fruitful in our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name, in the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.